James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that." With the words of James chapter 4 and verse 14 on our minds, I'd like for us to give consideration to the question, what is your life? When we consider life, we find there are a number of unanswered questions that often plague us. It seems that everyone is trying to answer these questions, but many people look in the wrong places for the answer to this question. We can find the answer to this question in the pages of the Bible. To answer the question of life, we should turn to the one who instigated, and of course, the one that instigated life is God. What is your life? As we consider that, we recognize that life is a gift from God. According to the Scriptures, God is the author of life. Genesis 2, verse 7, there the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul." There's a doctrine out in the world known as evolutionism, general theory of evolution. Macroevolution, that is, somehow we descended from a monkey, is false to the core. There are those that we have descended from a monkey. You know, if we descended from a monkey, that makes a monkey my brother. But then there are some people say, "Well, we didn't descend from a monkey. We descended something from descended from a monkey, and so therefore it makes him my cousin." You know, that's nonsensical and ridiculous in the very nature of the case. You know, if we are descended from a monkey, I'd just as soon be my brother as my cousin. You can dwell on that as well as you want to. But now the idea is that somehow God didn't have his hand in creating man, that somehow we came out of the primordial ooze, developed legs, sentience, so on the silliness goes. No, life is from the creation of a loving and benevolent God. Adam and Eve were created by a miracle in the Garden of Eden. Man was formed from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. We are a living soul. Woman was made from the rib of man. And from there on, except in a very few cases, for example, the creation of our Lord, the birth of our Lord, I should say, the birth of our Lord. He was in eternity as God. But the birth of our Lord, without the intervention of a male born of a woman, man has gone on and been given life through the natural process of natural law, through God's providence. When faced with the question of where life came from, the simple answer is this. Where did life come from? God. Not from evolution. Not from matter, lifeless matter, giving rise to some kind of life. If we started with nothing, we would end up with nothing. If we started with lifeless matter, that's where we'd end up, would be lifeless matter. God is the one that made all life. God holds the issues of life and death. Psalm 100, verse 3, there the psalmist says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." There the psalmist recognizes that God hath made us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't evolve from the dust of the ground. We were created from the dust of the ground by the hand of a living God. It is only God who has the power to deliver man from death. Psalm 68, verse 20. "He that is our God is the God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belongeth the issues from death." It is the Lord, it is God that can deliver us from death. That's what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. Whether Paul would write, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Victory over sin, victory over death is found through Christ. we can have eternal life. We're going to see that in a moment. It is God that even supplies the things that we need to survive. Life is a gift from God. Our continued life and existence is a gift from God. As I've often said, we walk upon His footstool. We breathe His air. We eat His food. We drink His water. It is God that supplies the things that we need that we can continue to live. Remember Matthew 6, verse 31, beginning where the Bible says, "Therefore not take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether well shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things." What's the implied thought there? The implied thought there is that God's going to supply those things that we need materially. God's going to take care of His children, His creation. Now, Christians have a special providence. We can talk about that in another sermon for another time. But He brings the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. But now, as far as material blessings, mankind is given material blessings from the hand of a loving and benevolent God. Life is a gift of God. When we say, what is our life? It's a gift of God. What is your life? It's a challenge. Life is a challenge. Life holds many challenges, but the greatest of them is to receive and serve the Lord. You know, as we go through this pilgrimage that we call life, there are many things that we have to face, many trials that we have to undergo. You know, in Revelation 21, there in that great scene in the hereafter, I believe that is talking about the future after the judgment. Talking about destruction of Jerusalem up to that point, but then it's talking about the judgment. Chapter 20 and so forth. In verse 20, chapter 21, verse 4, there the assurance is given to mankind, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's in the hereafter. After all of this is burned up, those faithful that have gone on into heaven, and those that are standing around the throne of God, that have been pictured earlier in the chapter, the former things have passed away. What former things? That's the things we're going through now. The things mentioned, the things of this life. This is not an exhaustive list. But do we go through tears? Yes. Do we experience death? Death of loved ones? Indeed. Is there sorrow, crying? Yes. Is there pain in this life? Yes. It's not an exhaustive list, but there are many people, many folks in this congregation that are experiencing great suffering and sorrow and pain in their lives. Life is a challenge. And New Testament Christians, spiritual Israel, do you hear me? It is a challenge sometimes. It is a challenge to our faith that we remain steadfast, those things that we face in this life. It's all going to be passed away someday, true. We need to keep our eye on the goal, true. If we're found faithful, we will go into eternity and be with the saints that have gone on before us, and we will be before the throne of God forever and ever, and there we will serve Him and sing praises to Him and all the rest of it true. But while we're going through this life, it is a challenge. It is a time in which we have to face those things that are in this life, the pain, the tears, the suffering, and so on. That's also mentioned when Jesus mentioned in Matthew 7, verse 13 beginning, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is this gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto destruction, few there be that find it." Not straight, as far as not crooked, it's straight. Straight, as in constricted, narrow, difficult. Is it difficult to live a Christian life? Yes. Is life in general difficult at times? Yes. Such things as self-denial, forgiveness of others, monogamy, meekness, rejection of the pursuit of wealth as our chief end in life, countless other basic scriptural principles oppose oftentimes our selfish will, the way that we want to go, and will propel us in the direction of the wide gate and the broad way. Yes, indeed. Life is a challenge. When we think of what is our life, it can be a challenge. Brothers and sisters, that
unto today.
But in contrast with that, we can also say life is a joy. As we live, there are joyous occasions that come into our life. Think of the birth of our children. Think of the wedding of our loved ones, our children, maybe our grandchildren, those beloved of our number that have married someone else, married another person. What about the day of our obedience to the gospel? Was that not a great day of joy? Think back upon that time. Maybe the tears that you wept. Amen. The day you obeyed the gospel. Realized that your sin was forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Yes, a great time of joy. What about seeing loved ones obey the gospel? See them become Christians. Is that not a time of great joy? Yes. Life can be a time of great joy. You know, 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For he that love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that... No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Love life? Are we supposed to love life? Well, that's what Peter's talking about here. He goes on and gives those things that would lend itself to us loving life. Now, we need to keep life in its proper perspective. We do not need to get so attached to this life that we let spiritual things and our eye on the goal of eternal life slip through our fingers. But yes, is it wrong to love life? No. Do I want to go to heaven someday? Yes. Am I in a hurry to get there? Not right now. There's nothing wrong with loving life, enjoying the time that we have with our brothers and sisters, with our loved ones, our family members. Where Peter says, he that will love life, literally, he that willeth to love life, that is, who now loves life and wishes to continue to do so and see good days. That is days of happiness, usefully and worthily spent. Is it wrong to love life? No. All intelligent people desire to enjoy happy lives, be truly successful in living, which would suggest that it's correct to love our lives here and to desire many years. Remember, life is a blessing, a precious gift given to us by God. See first point. Is it wrong to love life above serving the Lord, above obeying Him, above serving Him? Oh, yes, then it becomes wrong. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Jesus admonished in Matthew 6, verse 33. We have to keep this life in perspective true. Life is filled with joy, but even a greater joy is experienced in a faithful relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Peter, writing to Christians, said, whom having not seen ye loved, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The fact that they were in the Lord, they loved the Lord. The Lord brought them joy. The message of the gospel, the message from the Lord brought them joy. They'd never seen the Lord. But there was joy to be found in a faithful relationship with the Lord. And remember, a relationship can only be had by obedience to the gospel. That is the doctrine that the Lord brought. So yes, what life? It can be a life of joy. But life is also a time of preparation. The life that we are living is not to gain and get gain, but a time of preparation to be with God. It is a period of time that God has granted us to see if we wish to be with Him eternally. Those that would seek to be with the Lord eternally. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, there were those Christians in Thessalonica that was concerned about those Christians that had died. Would they somehow miss out when the Lord returned? There seems to be an idea there that He might have returned in their lifetime, a misunderstanding along that line. Now, was it possible? Yeah, it was possible. Could He return in our lifetime? Yeah, it's possible. We have no date setting going on in the Lord's church. The Bible doesn't give us dates and times and signs to look for. Nothing like that. But remember what was written to the Thessalonican church when Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, notice that, will God bring with him. For this we say again unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, King James says, precede, the American Standard says, will not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. The Lord's going to come back and he's going to bring those that sleep in Jesus. Now who is he writing to? Those in Christ. It's interesting if you look back just a couple of pages in your Bible, maybe just a page, how he describes these Christians he's writing to in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. He says, For now we live, if you stand fast, notice this, in the Lord. Where are these people at that he's writing to? In the Lord. Where are those folks that are dead? How did they die? They sleep in Jesus. They had died in the Lord. So these people were in the Lord. They had made preparation. They had obeyed the gospel. We're going to see that in just a moment. This life is a time of preparation. Now, when we leave this world, our condition is set. There is no changing our circumstances after death. If we have made preparation, if we have obeyed the gospel, we can look forward to a great reunion with loved ones that have gone on before us, those that have slept, that have died in the Lord, if we are in the Lord. We can be with Christ and the Godhead throughout all eternity. But notice the contrast here. Those that do not prepare. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 10. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's the same event that Paul was describing in 1 Thessalonians 4. Shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now notice the contrast here. What are these people going to face? Flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are folks that aren't in Christ. They haven't obeyed the gospel. They have not learned or have not known the Lord. They have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them, all them that believe. Because our testimony believed in that day. Now here we see two groups. This is the same occasion. We see one group that's going to be comforted by the coming of the Lord and those that sleep in Jesus, and these folks in Christ, in the Lord, are going to be comforted. Why? Because they're going to see the Lord return with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and there's going to be a great reunion. Eternity will begin. Now, it's not a throne set up on Jerusalem. Notice he says that we will meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How's that? With the Lord in the air. There's no New Testament passage that says the Lord will ever set foot on this earth again, ever. He'd been there, done that. The Old Testament that many premillennialists will appeal to is talking about his first advent, when he came the first time, and he would stand upon the Mount of Olives. Well, you see that reference many times in the Gospels. That he is standing on Mount Olivet. That's happened. That's done. That's over with. There's no indication, nothing in the Bible that ever says that Christ will set foot on this earth ever again. We will meet the Lord in the air. And notice, we can comfort one another with these words. But now, what about that other group, those that do not obey the gospel? They're going to have flaming fire. Vengeance of the Lord. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That everlasting destruction is not loss of being, but loss of well-being. It's going to be eternity in the fires of Gehenna. Now, what's the difference? One is in the Lord, described as being in the Lord. One is described as not obeyed the gospel. How does one get in the Lord? By obeying the gospel. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of a life of sin, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and being baptized in water for the remission of their sins. That is how one obeys the gospel. One is baptized into the Lord. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Romans chapter 6 points that out. Galatians chapter 3 points that out. So it's a time in this life of preparation. If we do not want to be with the Lord in this life, we will spend eternity away from him in the next. The Lord, it's interesting, deals in superlatives. The Lord wants us to be with Him, wants us to follow Him, wants mankind to follow Him, have a relationship with Him, obey Him, be in the Lord. That is describing relationship between us and God, and that is achieved through the gospel. As it were, the Lord says, you do not want to be with me, you want to go your own way, you want to be away from me, well, you can be away from me for all eternity. That's the fires of Gehenna. We have this life. You've ever heard me use that phrase, this veil of soul making? I stole that from Brother Thomas Warren. But that's exactly what this is. This is us preparing for eternity. Will we choose to serve the Lord and be with Him now so we can be with Him in the hereafter? Or will we reject Him now and be rejected by Him in the day of judgment? This life, what is your life? This life is a time of preparation. And in preparing for life, we need to recognize life can be everlasting. Jesus came into the world that we might have life and have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10, there the Lord says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly describing bountiful blessings overflowing in extent, the rich supply only deity can give. This Greek term used here suggests the idea of a continuous overflowing, a never-ceasing supply of life for every faithful soul. Through Christ, we find that we have eternal life, those that are in Christ. John 10, verse 28, same chapter, a few verses later. There Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them from my hand. This is not describing the impossibility of apostasy. There are many of our religious friends and neighbors look at this verse and they say, see, once you're saved, you are always saved. You can never lose your salvation. Just like evolutionism, that is false to the core. What is the condition for one to receive eternal life that one would not be plucked from his hand? They hear my voice. The word hear there is continuous action. That's saying that they continue to hear my voice. And notice he says that they follow me. The follower, the disciple continues to follow him. This is a great message of assurance. But this is not impossibility of apostasy. No man can pluck us out of his hand. We can choose to leave. We are free moral agents. But it is assurance for those following the voice of Jesus. They will not lose their souls in the world to come. They will never perish. No power is able to seize them, the faithful follower, from away from the Lord. And notice the contrast there. As I've always said, those with eternal that will see eternal life and shall never perish. That's describing two groups there. Those that are going to perish, those that are not following Christ, those that, back to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, the vengeance of fire, the eternal separation, destruction, so forth, the way it's described, they will not see eternal life. They will perish. They will see destruction. Again, we look for eternal life. What is your life? It can be everlasting. I heard the phrase one time, I actually seen it in a movie. It was a warrior that was going into battle, and their catchphrase as they went into the Bible said, what, do you want to live forever? And they would plunge headlong into battle, and of course they would win the day and so forth. Well, I've made the statement, what, do you want to live forever? I'm not going to on this world, though. For the faithful child of God, we're going to live forever. If we have eternal life, it will be with those that have gone on before us. We can have comfort in that. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then back to our text. Come around the barn to get to this point. What is your life? Friends, it is brief. Recall with me the sentiments of what James said here. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, what is your life? That's a call to stop. Consider. What is your life? What is its nature? Is your life such it's going to be permanent and everlasting? No, we're all going to leave this world. Because what's the inspired answer? What is your life? Here's the inspired answer to that question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This is describing the brevity of human existence. We are just here for a time. We appear, there's a wordplay going on there. The King James says, vanisheth away. We appear and then we cease to appear. We're just here for a short time. These people he's describing are ones that they thought they had it all. They thought they could make all the decisions. Everything was in their grasp. Notice in verse 13, they decided when they wanted to leave, day or tomorrow. Where they're going to go to such a city. How long they would stay, continue there a year. What business they would do. They would buy and sell. What was the motive to get gain? But they're saying, we're going to leave today or tomorrow, and we're going to have a year's worth of morrows. But then the Bible answer comes back, says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. They don't even know what the first morrow is going to contain for them because their life is a vapor. They may cease to exist. Their health may give way. There are a whole gamut of things we could talk about. Life is brief. James is describing life as nothing more than a vapor that appears just for a little while and is gone. Do you realize how many times imagery is used in the Bible to describe the brevity of our life? In 1 Corinthians 29, verse 15, the writer compared the life of man to a shadow. David, in the matter concerning Jonathan and Saul, stated there was just a step between him and life, between life and death. Job wrote that man's days are few compared them with the life of a flower. Peter compared life to the flower of grass. Truly, life is brief. Each day goes by, we become more aware of the brevity of life. One person said, it does not take long to live a life. Someday, we will leave this world. Now, back to our previous point. Will we be prepared or not? It will happen in our lives that many of us will consider to be the meridian of our existence. We may be 70 years old, but still look around and see 80 and 90-year-old people and say, well, I ain't that bad. I got some time left. I heard an account from where I'm from down in eastern Kentucky about a young lady yesterday was riding in a vehicle, and the driver of the vehicle swerved to miss a car a couple of days ago, had an accident, terrible accident, and this young 30-year-old woman was brain dead. They couldn't do anything for life support, and now she's gone to eternity. I do not know her soul's condition. 30 years old. You don't have to be 70, 80, 90 years old. Our life is but a vapor. It's here for a time and vanishes away. It's like a mist on the mountains. Some of you boys from Eastern Kentucky, you can relate to this. You've seen the hills with the fog that caps the hills. Just in a short amount of time, it's gone. It's just there just for a little bit. It's gone. We've all experienced that. Maybe even seen pictures, seen it in movies, whatever. That's our life. It's just here for a time and vanishes away. What we should be saying, if the Lord wills, talking about here, what is his point in their life is just a vapor? They have left God out of their planning. They had said, well, I'm going to go either today or tomorrow. I'm going to a city, I'm going to choose it. I'm going to be there for a year. That's my decision. I'm going to buy and sell. Where was God in all this? Where was the Lord in all of this? They left the Lord completely out of their planning. No thoughts of God, no thoughts of the hereafter, nothing like that. Our lives should center around God. It is God that has given us life. Everything that we've just talked about centers around God. And our life is brief. Every accountable person in the assembly this morning ought to be considering the question, what is your life? The Bible affirms indeed that it is brief. We don't want to be, you remember the parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 16. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, notice this, and is not rich toward God. What is your life? Have you made preparation? Have you left God out of your planning in your life for eternity? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's where our priorities should be. Is there someone here that needs to obey the gospel? Your life is a vapor. Your life is a gift from God. You need to prepare for the judgment. Remember the book of Amos, Amos's, they are told to prepare to meet thy God. How was that? In judgment. That was going to be a military judgment. Spiritually, we could say the same thing. Prepare to meet thy God. Because all of us are going to stand before God in judgment someday. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. Repent of a life of sin, because Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 32. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins, because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Maybe there's someone here that needs the prayers of the church. Maybe there's someone here that has not considered what their life is and has left the Lord. You can come back through penitence and prayer. Whatever your need might be this morning, we are anxious and eager to meet you up here if you will come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter.